Good afternoon and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live from 2 to 3 in the afternoon Pacific time as usual. And if you'd like to give me a call, we have some lines open at 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090 if you'd like to be on the program today, if you have questions about the Bible or the Christian faith, or an alternative viewpoint to express in disagreement with the host, you're welcome to do so here. We'll still pay for the time, and you can express your view within limits, of course. We can't let you dominate the show because we have callers waiting. But in any case, feel free to give me a call at 1-800-438-5090. Tom from Monterey is our next caller, and our longtime listeners know Tom is our Catholic friend who's been calling for probably, 15 years or so. Hi, Tom. Welcome.
Uh-oh.
Hi, Tom. We're connected.
Oh, there you are. I went into blankness.
I heard that for a moment. Yeah, I'm glad we got over that.
Hey, well, I just wanted to wish you a happy Father's Day.
Thank you. Same to you.
Your call screener gave me a happy Father's Day already, so that's cool. And first off, before I even start, I just want to tell you, as a Roman Catholic, you are 99%, as far as I'm concerned, right on a lot of issues. So, because what I'm going to go into is authority.
Okay, that's the 1% that I'm wrong about, huh?
There you go. Right.
Okay.
There you go. Well, there's been a bunch of calls that have come through, and I listen to you. Usually the first beginning of your program, and then I'm tied up after that, and I'm not able to listen anymore, so I listen to it on the archive, so I'm always kind of like, I wish I was available to call back, but...
Well, I've wondered why you haven't called recently.
I know it, see? I'm going to have to get off the bench and start playing again.
That's a fact.
So, the reason I'm calling is, a while back, maybe 2 weeks ago, a caller called in and said that I guess he was listening to Hank Hendegraaff and you, and neither one of you came to an agreement on a certain issue. He didn't relate what the issue was regarding the Bible. And your answer to him was that, and this being a Roman Catholic who believes that Christ gave us an authoritative church made me cringe, you said, well, you shouldn't take... either one of our interpretations of that, you should go in for yourself and find it for yourself and research it yourself and find what you need to know.
That's right.
And to me, I don't think that that's biblical. And the reason I say that is, number one, you and Hank are probably two of the most knowledgeable of Scripture that I can think of. I'm sure there's others out there that are probably much more than you guys, but for the people who listen on the radio, you guys are overwhelming in your knowledge of the Bible. So that's number one, that if I were to go to study it, it would take me 100 years before I would ever even reach what you guys are at. So that's number one. Number two, biblically, the Ethiopian eunuch, he's reading Isaiah, and he doesn't know what he's reading. Philip doesn't come up to him and say, hey, keep researching that, and eventually you'll come up with the right answer. But even if you don't, that's too bad. He gives him what the answer is. He does what Christ told his apostles in, I can't remember now. It's where Christ gives his authority, his power to the apostles.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's in John 20, maybe.
John 21, okay. Or John 20,
okay.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. It just seems to me that what you're saying just sounds crazy, and I agree that we probably shouldn't take anyone's word for stuff just because it's whatever, but at the same time, we could be researching this forever and never come up with the right answer.
That's true.
So
that's true. And would that hurt anything?
And is that what Christ wants for us? I don't think so.
Well, it depends. It might be on some issues. I mean, if the Bible is not clear on certain issues, it may be just fine with God if we never come up with the answer on it, because it's not important for us to know.
Well, there are issues that are important regarding salvation.
Of course. I agree with you on that.
There's an awful lot of people out there who are teaching from the Bible, who, again, are much more knowledgeable than I will ever be, and they are teaching that, you do need to do this, and other people are saying, no, you don't need to do this, but you need to do this. And so I believe that Christ gave a church that was authoritative, and in matters that make a difference, there are answers to those, and they're backed up by Christ.
Well, I agree with you. On the matters that make a difference, I believe that the answers are relatively clear in Scripture. The matters that don't make that much of a difference, God has left us to be, content not to know on many issues.
But
I was going to say that you mentioned that, when Philip approached the Ethiopian eunuch, that Philip was able to give him an authoritative answer to his question. Well, so could I or Hank Hanegraaff have done, and so could you. Because the question he had was about Isaiah 53, and he wondered if that was about if the prophet was speaking about himself or speaking about another man. Now, all Christians, I believe, are of the opinion, and correctly, that Isaiah was talking about the Messiah. And therefore, you, a Roman Catholic, and I, a non-Roman Catholic, and Hank Hanegraaff, another non-Roman Catholic, would all give the same answer, because that's an important issue. It's clear in Scripture. It's clear to us. At least Christians speak with one voice on that subject. Now, there are many subjects, much less important, that Christians don't have to know, and about which God has given us almost no information. And with those issues, we're going to have to be content to not know in many cases. And that's not a problem. Not a problem to me, anyway. If someone says, well, I have to know, I'm going to ask, why do you have to know? If God wanted you to know, wouldn't he have made it clear? It seems to me he would. Because, the Scripture is not written for, and I've told you this before, the Scriptures were not written for readers who were theologians. It was written for peasants. It was written for people who were, to a large extent, biblically, even otherwise, illiterate. And it was read from the pulpits so that the people could hear it and understand it. I don't really think it's that difficult to understand most things. Now, on some issues where, it's not as important, even the Church Fathers didn't agree with each other. And yet you in the Roman Catholic tradition believe that the Church Fathers carried the apostolic tradition down to us today. Now, you know very well, for example, that many of the Church Fathers, the most important ones that we have record of in the 2nd and 3rd century, believed in a future millennium. Now, you don't believe in one, and I don't either. We both believe the Church Fathers were wrong about that, but they were fairly united in their testimony on it. So you can't, even a Roman Catholic can't just trust what the Church Fathers said on every issue. Some things are hard to understand, and you'll still find Christians today who do, and some Christians who don't believe in a future millennium. So is that going to be an important issue? I don't think it better not be, since Christians, including Roman Catholics and the Church Fathers, can't come to agreement on that. But I don't see why that has to be an issue. That's the point. I think that the difference between you and me on the matter of authority is that you seem to think that the Roman Catholic authority should tell you what everything means. And I say, no, you have no need that any man teach you, the Scripture says, but the Holy Spirit will teach you all things if you're a Christian. Now, of course, the man who was the Ethiopian eunuch, he wasn't even a Christian. He didn't have the Holy Spirit to teach him. So he had to ask Philip, who's this about? And there's nothing wrong with asking a Christian to explain something to you, but you still have to make a judgment. You still have to compare it with what you know the Scripture says and see if it agrees with the Spirit of Christ's testimony in you. If not, then it must be an issue that Christians can disagree about. That's the issue here. See, you have often pointed out that Protestants are very divided, not very united as a people. The divisions among Protestants is not due to the fact that they have differences of opinion. Roman Catholics have differences of opinion also among themselves. as you know. But the divisions exist because of immaturity. Because a person who believes one way about, you know, predestination won't fellowship with someone who thinks the other way about predestination. That's just immaturity. That's just carnality. It's not important to know the right thing about predestination because it doesn't have any impact on the way any of us live. But some people are such immature, carnal people that they'll say, well, if you hold that view on predestination and I hold the opposite view on it, well, then we're going to start two different denominations. Now, that's the problem in Protestantism. It's not that people are allowing the Holy Spirit to lead them into all truth. It's that they're not patient and mature. They're not patient with their brothers who haven't been led into that truth yet, you see. And whereas the Roman Catholics have an easy answer, just ask the authorities and they'll tell you, and then it's set in stone. But then you give up your right to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you into the correct understanding of things, because the Roman Catholic authorities are not omniscient. They're not infallible. So at least that's the view of yours truly. I know you have a different view about that.
And I'm listening to what you're saying, and again, 99% of what you're saying is true. What I have a problem with is issues on salvation. As you know, and I know, and if you look in the Bible, there's many different ways of being saved, not just...
No, wait, let me... who's the Savior?
Jesus.
Okay, you believe that?
I do.
I do, too, so we both agree about salvation. It's Jesus who saves us.
Okay, and the Jehovah's Witness believe in Jesus Christ, too.
So they do.
So they're saved.
Well, I'll let God be the judge of that. I mean, the Jesus they believe in is of a very different description than the one in the Bible, I think. So, I mean, I'll let God be the judge of whether they're saved or not. But I know this, that we all agree that it's salvation is through Jesus Christ. We who are Christians believe that. And you believe that, and I believe that, so we don't have different views. Now, of course, we might have a different view on whether it's by faith alone, but so what? So what if we have a different view about that? We both have faith. We both trust in Christ. Therefore, we both have salvation. Now, if I believe it's by faith alone, and you believe it's by faith plus sacraments or something else, well, okay, so maybe you have more details or more duties that you've allowed yourself to come under than I have. On the other hand, as long as I'm living obediently to Jesus Christ, I think the Scriptures would support the idea that I'm a disciple. And that, you know, you and I are both trying to please him the best we know how. The disciples who did follow Jesus in the first century, his own disciples that he picked, they didn't see everything alike, I'm sure. I mean, they had different political views. They had, I'm sure that, you know, until Jesus trained them, they came into this thing with a whole host of different opinions on lots of different subjects because they were individual people. They were human beings who thought. Now, Jesus had to teach them. They took his yoke upon them and began to learn from him. And as he taught them, their views were shaped. And if we take Christ's yoke upon us and begin to learn from him, if we really allow him to teach us, our views will be shaped. And we'll find that as time goes by, we agree with each other on many more things than we originally did. On the other hand, if we don't take his yoke upon us, we take instead the yoke of an organization like, let's say, the Roman Catholic Church, and say, well, I'm going to let them teach me instead of Jesus. Well, we might not come to an agreement about things because one of us is a disciple of Jesus and one is a disciple of an organization. And I believe that being a disciple of Jesus will get you taught by Jesus. If you take his yoke upon you, you'll learn from him. If you don't take his yoke, but you take another yoke on you, well, you'll learn from them, but not the same things, perhaps.
And once again, that's kind of a hard thing to refute when you talk about how do we get salvation through Jesus Christ, which is the answer. The only thing I can think of would be an analogy of a swimming pool and a fence, and someone swimming in the swimming pool and the other person standing outside the fence enjoying the coolness of the view of a swimming pool. That to me, Christ gave us an authoritative church. that we can be fulfilled in the sacraments that he gave us and not have to be wishing we were in the swimming pool and still enjoying the coolness of the water through a view of the fence, through the fence.
Well, yeah, see, well, I see the swimming pool is not being in an authoritative church. Being in the swimming pool is being in Christ himself. I believe that Christ gave us his body as an extension of himself. That's true.
And isn't that the church?
It is, but it's not an organization. It's an organism. It's made up of all people who are his true disciples, who have his spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who's given to the believer that unites us into one body. And therefore, if you possess his Holy Spirit, and if I possess his Holy Spirit, then we're in one body, even if we don't go to the same building or swear loyalty to the same organization.
Mm-hmm. And again, I would agree with you in that respect. I just think that from my research of it, there's a lot deeper. You know, we talked about the Son of David, the Davidic kingdom.
I know. Oh, yeah, there's so much more. There's so much more we can and have discussed.
Yes, we have. And that, to me, is just, again, being in the kingdom or just standing outside and being one of the nations outside of the kingdom that are still part of the kingdom, but outside of it and not really connected to it. So.
Okay, Tom.
All right. God bless, and we'll talk with you soon. I hope to. I missed you last time when you were in Salinas. I heard about it, and I had something planned, and it was just too quick. So, hopefully, when you come again, I'll be able to make it.
Okay, it's always good to see you or talk to you. God bless you. Bye now. All right. You're listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. Our next caller is Brent from Gresham, Oregon. We have a line open for you also at 1-800-438-5090. You can call if you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith. If you're a new listener, we don't have a particular topic assigned for the day. You raise the topic with your question, or you can call to disagree with the host, which can be fun, can't it? The number is 1-800-438-5090. Brent, thanks for waiting. Welcome to the Narrow Path.
Thank you, Steve. Always a pleasure to talk to you. And gosh, I wish I could call and disagree with you on something, but you're so biblically right on, it's just hard to find something to disagree with.
Oh, keep listening. You'll hear something.
I'm sure. One thing I would like to bring up is this alarming prosperity gospel that and health and wealth gospel I'm sure you're familiar with.
Oh, yes.
And the reason I have a problem with this is that they're teaching that, you know, if you just believe in Jesus and come to Jesus, all will be well. You know, the name it and claim it, idea that, you know, God wants nothing but health and wealth for you. And if you don't get it, then you're doing something wrong and that sort of thing. And what disturbs me about that is from cover to cover, the entire Bible, teaches that those who do believe, take up the yoke of Christ and suffer with him, and it's a guarantee of being a believer. So that when these people have problems or come up against trials and tribulations, they have a crisis of faith because, you know, they've been told one thing when it's completely not true. And, you know, not to pick on anybody, but Joel Osteen's one of these people that, you know, I've watched his program, and he doesn't talk about salvation. He doesn't talk about the suffering of Christ. He doesn't talk about the resurrection. And, you know, I just kind of wanted to get your opinion on all that.
Well, I agree with you completely. Actually, my wife and I were going through a box of old things of mine that had been out in the garage forever, and we found an old manuscript I wrote back in 1977 against the prosperity doctrine. I wrote a manuscript against the prosperity doctrine back in 1977, before you were born, probably. And it was pretty strong, a pretty severe critique of the doctrine. I agree with you. I don't think there's anything in the true gospel that promises either health or wealth to the believer, and in most cases, it promises the opposite.
Exactly.
So, in other words, there is a false gospel being preached.
Absolutely, absolutely. The other thing I'd like to just point out is that you're talking about Jehovah's Witnesses earlier, and a couple of things that there is a complete disagreement on, one being the cross. They teach that a torture stake was used. I'm sorry, but crucifixion is a archaeological and historical fact. And to teach that, you know, Jesus didn't die on the cross and that, you know, that wearing a cross is a pagan symbol and, you know, this sort of thing, you know, these are kind of biblically fundamental beliefs that you cannot waver on. And when you start wavering on a little bit, then the rest of the teaching seems to go off into a different direction as well.
Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses, I think they probably agree with you and me that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Paul, when he's outlining these aspects of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, says the gospel he preached by which you're saved is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he rose again. Now, they don't agree with that on the third day according to the Scriptures. But that he died for our sins, it would be the same fact if he had died on a stake or on a cross. And so, you know, I agree with you that Jesus died on a cross. You know, the traditional symbol of Christianity is a cross, and I think it resembles the instrument upon which Jesus died. The Jehovah's Witnesses say it was a torture stake because the word cross in the Greek is staru, S-T-A-U-R-O-O, staruo. And that word actually means an upright beam. Now, of course, I believe the upright beam had a cross piece attached to it, and that would not be in any sense denied by the use of that word. The Romans put a cross piece across the beam and made it into a cross. But because the word in the Greek means an upright beam, they simply want to deny that it is cross-shaped. And I'm not really sure why it would make a difference to them or to us. If Jesus died on the cross on an upright beam or on a cross, it seems like his blood and his death are essentially the same phenomena, regardless of the shape of the mechanism upon which he died. But they say that he wasn't crucified. They say he was impaled on a torture stake. Now, impaling is if someone is impaled on a stake, they're not going to last 6 hours alive, suffering. I mean,
right.
When someone's impaled, it's like a shish kebab, you know, I mean.
Okay.
All
well, I'll give
so
them
they're,
that.
They're wrong.
How about
they're
this,
wrong. Yeah.
How about this one? They deny the Trinity. They say that the Trinity is not this three-headed God-like creature, and that anyone who believes in the Trinity is being unbiblical. And
well,
although
first
the word
all,
Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible, Jesus did say to baptize all in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, defining the Trinity right there with his own words.
Well, I certainly believe in the Trinity myself, and yet I would agree with them that God is not a three-headed monster. I mean, if they believe the Trinity doctrine teaches that God's a three-headed monster, then no wonder they reject it. I would reject it, too. So it sounds like they misunderstand the Trinity doctrine, and therefore what they reject is something they don't understand.
Right, and I'm not picking on them for any specific reason other than I'm looking right at the Watchtower magazine, which states all these things. They don't, you know, like I said, the torture stake thing, whether it's impaled on a stake or a cross, that's not my point. The point is that they not only deny the cross, they say anyone who uses the cross as a symbol is a pagan and an idol worshiper. See, so they don't just say, well, whether it's a stake or a cross, it doesn't matter. They actually attack those who do believe that it is a cross. And so these are their words in their own magazine. I'm not, you know, I'm not making this stuff up. Anybody can get the Watchtower magazine and read the very
well, Brent, I'm aware of that. I'm aware of that. I've studied the Jehovah's Witnesses and had lengthy conversations with them dozens of times. I know what they believe,
yeah.
And I know you're right. And these are things where I disagree with them, as you do.
Right.
I would
right.
say this, though. These are not the things that I would be most concerned about in their theology. I mean, whether they believe it's wrong to get a blood transfusion, whether they think it's
right.
wrong to say a flag salute, whether they think it's wrong to wear a cross. I really don't. I mean, those might be areas where another Christian might disagree with them, but they're hardly the kinds of areas that distinguish between someone who's saved and one who's not. The issue with, I think, them is that they are loyal to something other than God. They're loyal to an organization. And this comes out when you show them from Scripture what is wrong with their beliefs, and they will not pay attention to Scripture because their organization tells them something different. And so it's very obvious.
You get a lot of that.
Yeah, their organization, the Watchtower Society, is their God. Not to every Jehovah's, perhaps, but
yeah.
Let me just say this. There are Jehovah's Witnesses that are on the road to find out, like we are. I mean, there are Jehovah's Witnesses that, you know, they've stopped in at that rest stop on their journey to knowing God, and they'll be out of there before long because they're searching
right.
for God, and they're just that's just a stopping point on their way there. All of us all of us are growing, I hope. All of us who are seeking God are growing in our understanding of Him, and I believe that many Jehovah's Witnesses are there by accident, by mistake, and that they
yeah.
won't be there for long. On the other hand, there are some that are there very deliberately. They're committed to the organization. Nothing is going to change their mind. You know, the Bible can't change their mind because they're loyal to the organization instead of to the Bible. And so Jehovah's Witnesses in that respect are a lot like the rest of us. They fall into two categories. There are those who love the truth and who may have some views wrong, maybe even some important views wrong, but they're on their way following after the truth, and they'll abandon their wrong views as they receive more light. That's true of people who are in Pentecostal or Baptist or Presbyterian, Lutheran, Catholic churches. There are people who are truly followers of Jesus and seeking the truth, and they will ultimately be led out of the errors that they're in. However,
right.
in all of those groups, including the Jehovah's Witnesses, there are some people who are more loyal to the status quo, to the organization, to the doctrinal paradigm or something like that. And such people, whether they're Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, or a Christian denomination, it's the person's heart that's got the problem, because they're not really loving the truth. They want to stay loyal to the group they're in. And and that's the danger. You see, a person who has wrong views but a right heart will probably come out of his wrong views eventually. A person whose heart is wrong is in trouble, whether their views are good or bad. Because the right heart is really what God's looking at. God knows what's in the heart. A person could have wrong views by an honest mistake, but they can't have a wrong heart by an honest mistake. A wrong heart is simply a bad choice. Brother, I've got to take some more calls.
I appreciate that distinction, Steve. I appreciate that distinction because I wasn't looking at the big picture, and I really, really appreciate you bringing that out. We're all in that same spot. I've been a Christian for a long time, and I just became spirit filled recently, so I can only speak for myself, and I appreciate that. I know people's hearts are where it really matters. So, thank you, Steve.
Well, I can relate entirely to what you just shared about yourself, and I appreciate your call.
God bless you.
Bye now. Okay, Mike from Seattle, Washington is next. Mike, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, yeah. I called you a couple of months ago, and we got into a little bit about hell.
Uh-huh.
You kind of really didn't let me talk. You put me on hold and went on a big rant, and I never got to dialogue.
Well, let me stop you right now just a moment. I'm going to let you talk, but I am going to put you on hold if you talk over me. I give you plenty of time to talk, but if I try to answer you and you just keep going, then I will put you on hold. I'll guarantee you that in advance. So go ahead.
I'm just letting you know. You portray yourself a certain way, but that's not how what I've experienced.
Okay, well, continue.
And I've really been discouraged as a listener.
Well, maybe you shouldn't call or listen if you're discouraged. Listen, hey, listen, I don't want to discourage anybody. If you're getting discouraged as a listener, maybe you should find another radio program to listen to.
Well, it sounds like you're not very open-minded, and you're kind of being argumentative right now.
Well, it sounds kind of like you're being argumentative right now. So why don't we just start with a clean slate? And if you have something to share, go ahead and share it. Where'd you go? Okay, he hung up on me, okay, apparently. All right. Sorry, Mike. Sorry I can't keep you happy. Let's talk to Louis from Henderson, Nevada. Louis, welcome to the Narrow Path.
Hello, Steve. That might have been the gentleman that I was kind of going to refer to. I was listening to your station, the KKDB over here, and there was a brother, I'll say brother because I'm not sure if the teachings that he's expounding on are correct, and I would just like your opinion. He's kind of like saying that there is no hell, that God would not send anybody to hell. And so that might have been the individual that hung up on you right now. But I'll take your answer off the air. I just kind of went, I don't know if you know what I'm talking about pretty much. But I just kind of heard it. I think it was last week sometime on the program. I mean, on the station, not on your program. And then he touched on, he said that, that he had called you and that, you had become argumentative about something. Well, pretty much, I'm pretty sure it was this guy that called before me. But anyway, I'll take the answer off the air.
Okay. I appreciate your call, Louis. Hey, I don't know if it was or not, because I'm not sure. This guy who called a moment ago, I'm not sure what his position was on hell. You know, if he said I got argumentative, I'm not going to deny it. I get argumentative about some things. If somebody is making comments that seem to me irresponsible, I like to point them out. If they don't let me point anything out, and so I have to put them on hold, and so I can say something. After all, I do pay for the radio time, and so I do reserve the right to say something on the radio program. If they get offended by that, then they should, you know, what they can do is they can get a bunch of money and buy radio time of their own, and no one can put them on hold. And that's the easy solution. But as far as someone saying there's no hell, first of all, I don't remember anyone calling me and saying there was no hell. Though we do talk about hell from time to time here, and there are different views of hell that are expressed. To my knowledge, all evangelical Christians believe there's a hell. If by that we're talking about the lake of fire in Revelation 20, all whose names were not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. I think all evangelicals believe in that hell. Now, what they don't agree about is what happens to people after they're in that hell. There's certainly different views on that, because the Bible doesn't really give one very clear description of what happens to everybody when they're thrown in there. So there are people who believe that once you're thrown into the lake of fire, that you'll be tormented forever and ever consciously. That's, in fact, the traditional view held by the majority of Christians, at least in the last 1,500 years, apparently. Now, there are other views, too, that have been majority views at other times, or have held, in some cases, by the minority at all times. One view is that people who are thrown into the lake of fire are burned up. Maybe not immediately. Maybe they suffer for a while, proportionate to their guilt, and then they're burned up. But that's one view. That it's called annihilationism. It's also called conditional immortality. A lot of evangelicals hold that view, and there have always been some who did. In fact, it may be the fastest growing view among evangelicals right now. I'm not sure, but it seems like every time I turn around, some other evangelical leader has espoused that view. So that's like another possible view. You know, the people who are thrown in the lake of fire, they're either they're tormented forever and ever, or they're tormented for a while, as justice might require, and then annihilated. And there's another view, and that is that people who are thrown into the lake of fire will ultimately be reformed or purged or brought to repentance through that. In other words, they believe that the lake of fire is not there simply to punish, it is there to purify. And that view usually holds that given enough time, everybody in hell will repent. Maybe not all at the same time, and they'll all have to suffer. Hell is a place of suffering, but that people can repent once they are there, and God will forgive them. And on that view, most people who hold that view feel that given enough time, everybody will repent and be saved. This view is called universal reconciliation. So those views have all been held. By the way, that last view, possibly the one that's most alarming to evangelicals today, was the majority view of the church, possibly for the first 500 years, but at least through a couple of centuries after the time of Origen. It was historians say it was the majority view. And some historians say it was the majority view for the first 500 years of the church. So it's a little hard to establish since we don't have the testimony of everybody who lived in the first 500 years as to what they thought about this. So, but there is some evidence that it was. So we've got really three different possibilities. Two of them might be strange to our ears if we've only heard one. But they're not strange in terms of church history. Evangelical Christians have held each of these views. And not just a few strange cultic types, but the mainstream leaders of the evangelical movement have held each of these views at different times. Anyway, that's, I hope, might bring some clarification. Let's talk to Stan from Las Vegas next, and we have a line open for you also. The number is 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. Stan, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yeah, I'd like to leave a couple of questions for Tom, the Catholic caller who called in earlier.
Okay.
Apparently, when you look at a Catholic Bible, it's been changed from all the other Bibles, especially you look at John 3:16, the most famous verse. It's been changed there from shall be saved to you might be saved in the Catholic Bible. And no question, they've changed.
Which Catholic Bible? Which Catholic Bible? There's more than one.
Oh, that's true, yeah. I've looked at, I don't know, I'm not a Catholic, but I've looked at all the Catholic Bibles I've looked at. They changed John 3:16 from you will be saved to, well, maybe you'll be saved, you know. I don't know, the Demetrius, I've seen Catholic Bibles on a couple of coffee shops and in the bookstores, and I've checked them all out, and they all have changed John 3:16.
Well, the English, the Catholic Bible that's traditionally the English version is the Douay Rheims.
Okay.
And then there's also the New Jerusalem Bible, which is like a modern dynamic equivalence translation made by Catholics. And then there's, I think there's called the American Standard, if I'm not mistaken, or American version. I think it might just be the American version. There's at least three different Catholic Bibles I know about that have come out. And I have not looked up John 3:16 in any of them, really, so I don't know what...
Oh, really? Okay, yeah, just pick one of them out, or two of them, and see ya. John 3:16, how they've changed it. It's terrifying. And, of course, we all know that their version of the Ten Commandments, they removed the Second Commandment because I've seen tons of pictures all over the place in history and today, right now in 2012, where Roman Catholics get down on the ground, physically bow down to a statue, you know, a wood statue or a stone statue of Mary or of one of these other saints. And we know from all of history in the Bible, God went crazy with the Israelites for idolatry. That was their most outrageous sin that God could not handle. He took down the nation twice because of idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
So how would Mr. Tom answer that question? I don't know.
Let me speak up how some Catholics answer that question. You mentioned the Ten Commandments have been changed. I'd heard that, too, that they renumbered them. And they turned the tenth commandment into two commandments, so they can leave out the second one, which is about making graven images. Actually, I've been corrected about that. The Catholic Bible, I believe, leaves the second commandment in, but the Catechism removes it. This alteration that we just described, I think, is found in the Catholic Catechism, but in their Bible, they actually do contain the command against making images. Now,
Exodus chapter 20, you know, they're not going to actually change that in the Bible. But when you look up on a poster board, the Ten Commandments in a Catholic church, or in front of a church, there's a stone monument here in Las mm-hmm. Vegas where they have their version of Ten Commandments written in stone. It did a beautiful monument. The Second Commandment is gone, and the Tenth Commandment is made into two. So
that's what they do in their catechism. Now, I might say this, that I think the Roman Catholics verbally would agree with you that it's wrong to worship a statue. But when you actually see, I know that there's certain parts of the world where Catholics do, you know, bow down and appear to be worshiping statues. And I would, if I were making the judgment, if I were God looking down on it and say, that looks like worship to me, but maybe God sees the heart differently. The Catholic usually says they're not worshiping the statue, though I'm not sure why they'd have to bow down to it if they weren't.
Oh, it's just even in this country, you see where some elite from the Catholic Church is bringing in a statue. He puts it up, and then people go there and start bowing down to it. So
yeah.
I was brought into a Catholic church a few years ago where in the pews, the gentleman next to me asked me to get down on the ground, you know, like the Muslims, the way they crouch themselves down, almost like that. But only 1 in 1,000 Catholics today actually knows or reads the Bible. They've been told...
I don't know that statistic to be true. I mean, frankly, I'm afraid a lot of Protestants don't read their Bible anymore either.
I got a
feeling, regardless what group you look at, Catholic or Protestant, you're going to find that the majority of the members these days don't read their Bible anymore. And I'm not sure why.
The Protestants. I mean, but even the most fanatical Orthodox Jews, they'll argue a verse 5 or 10 hours a day. 5 or 10 days a year, you have 5 or 10 different people, lay people, religious people, rabbis. They'll argue verses for months in these schools. So there's no freedom of speech in the Catholic Church. You've got to listen to this one guy, and it's barbaric.
Well, I'm not sure that's true, because there are priests in the Catholic Church that disagree with the Pope on some issues. They're not supposed to, but they do, and they get away with it. I mean, there are priests who believe there should be that they should give up on the celibate clergy. There are priests who believe that they should ordain women. I'm not saying those are in the majority, but there are some priests who disagree with the standard line, and maybe they're on their way out. I don't know, but I don't think they are run out very quickly. I think there's some freedom of speech, but I'm on your side, of course. I'm trying to moderate some of the statements, because some of your statements are generalities that may not apply to every person who's a Roman Catholic. No doubt there are many Roman Catholics and many non-Roman Catholics who are guilty of those very things. Certainly idolatry is something that springs up in the human heart, as we could see it did among the Jews in the Old Testament. You're right, God was very much against it, very offended by it, and if I were in a church where people bowed down to statues, I would be very worried about that. I mean, I'd be saying, well, you know, bowing down to statues is something that God sent Israel into captivity for doing. And
isn't the ultimate idolatry of the Catholic Church where they've taken a flesh and blood man, they bring him up through the ranks, and at some point when he's 85 years old, they now say he is the representative of God down here on the earth. And that's total...
Yeah, but why should we pick on the Catholics alone about that? Aren't there Pentecostals who do that with their pastor or with their television evangelist, and whatever he says is right as far as they're concerned? I mean, let's face it, this is a human problem. It's not just...
Okay.
Roman Catholicism is one manifestation of human religion, I believe.
Okay.
And there are many others, and many of them are within the fold of what we call Protestantism, unfortunately. I don't think they're right. I think the things that you're talking about in the Roman Catholic Church are wrong to do. I just think that we have to be careful about just pointing the finger at them, since so many of the same things are done by people who are not Roman Catholics, people who are Protestants, toward their leaders. I mean, their leaders can do no wrong. You know, if you start criticizing their leaders and say, don't touch God's anointed, you know, and they think you can't disagree, it's cult-like. You know, let's face it, any group, Catholic, Protestant, or sect, if they put their leaders on an untouchable pedestal, that's a cult, as far as I'm concerned. And they might have being very Orthodox, but they're still cultic.
Well, yeah, we shouldn't make any man a cult leader. And if Protestants, Jews, Muslims, anybody does that, that's atrocious. But one thing in history we know, the Roman Catholic Church has killed more people than Stalin or Hitler. Over the past 1,600 years, they've killed 100 million people. So that's a trail of blood that you want to escape from. You want to get out of
there.
Well,
I would want to get out of there really quick, too. But let me say something about that, too, because I've read that statistic. Actually, the statistic I read was it was 50 million, not 100 million. But over a period of 1,000 years, a bad organization may end up killing more people than Hitler could kill in 5 or 6 or 10 years. It's true. Hitler's guilty of the death of, 6 million Jews and another 6 million Christians, I think, is what I've heard. So about 12 million. So about 12 million or so in 10 years' time. The Roman Catholic Church has been killing heretics for 1,000 years, and they got it up about 5 times as high as Hitler did in 1,000 years' time. It sounds to me like the comparison is not equal. But here's the problem. A lot of the deaths attributed to the Roman Catholic Church really were deaths of people at war, during wars between Protestants and Catholics. And it's true. It was Catholic armies that often slaughtered, Huguenots or whatever. But the thing is, if the Protestants had been stronger, they would have slaughtered the Catholics because they were at war. And so it wasn't strictly just persecution. It was war. Now, there shouldn't have been those wars. Christians are not supposed to fight in wars against each other. And that's an abomination. But the point is, to put it in its proper light, the Protestants who were killed by them in those wars, if they had better military strength, would have killed the Catholics. So it was really it's not like there was some innocent people being slaughtered by guilty people. It's like both sides were pretty guilty.
Well, I've been told a lot of information by ex-Catholics. The horrific details they've gone into and the knowledge they have is amazing. And their own childhood in the United States, things they've experienced, it's just terrifying.
Hey, Stan, I got a lot of callers waiting and not much time.
Maybe left. You could look at John 3:16 in the Catholic Bible, several Catholic Bibles, and you can report back to your listeners what we spoke about earlier.
If I get a hold of those Bibles, I will.
Okay, thank you much.
All right. Bless you, Stan. Let's talk to Steve from Camas, Washington next. Steve, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey there, Steve.
Hi.
Hey, I've got a question and a comment.
Yeah.
The question is regarding the witnesses to the gold plates regarding the Book of Mormon.
Yeah.
In one of your previous programs, you had said that all of the witnesses recanted. I'd like to know where your information come from.
Yeah, well, I think I sent you that information, but you're right. I do need to correct that. You and I have been in contact by email, and I mentioned to you what I was remembering. I was not remembering exactly correctly. I said that the 8 witnesses who claimed to see the gold plates had recanted under oath in court. I was mixing up another story with that, which was not related to those witnesses. But I had read, and it is the case, that those witnesses, except for the 3 that were blood relatives of Joseph Smith, they did become alienated from Joseph Smith and were excommunicated, and that one of the leaders of the church had heard from one of the 3 witnesses that the 8 witnesses had reservations about signing and had not really seen the plates. Now, you and I have talked, or not talked, but emailed back and forth since that comment. I'm glad you brought it up because I intended to make that correction.
Okay. And then one statement I have is you had said that somebody investigating the Mormon Church should probably ask for proof. Well, I just have one thing to say. I mean, the 10 Commandments were put on stone tablets by the Lord. I mean, we don't have proof of those either, yet we know that that's the Word of God. So, I mean, just because you see, I mean, a lot of people saw miracles in ancient times, and I don't, you know, it's not going to change your mind by seeing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and not seen. So,
here's the thing. There's a big difference with the 10 Commandments, because Jesus Christ believed the story about Moses receiving the 10 Commandments. He even said so. He said to the Jews, Moses gave you the law. And so the fact that Moses received the 10 Commandments is confirmed by Jesus Christ. The idea that Joseph Smith received gold plates is not confirmed by Jesus Christ anywhere.
That's true. That's true. But anybody can find out the truth. All they have to do is read it with an open heart and without reservations, and let God answer them. And if you believe that God answers prayers, which I do, then you will receive an answer, whether it's true or not. And so it's easy enough to do. Just all you have to do is read it and ask God, and you'll find out whether it's true or not.
Okay. Well, here's what I told you in my email, is that I have read it, and I have read enough to see that it isn't true. Now, to say to read it without reservations is asking too much. We should never read anything that claims to be the Word of God without reservations. We are supposed to be skeptical. We're supposed to test all things and find out what is good. The Bible says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they're of God. If somebody comes to me with a word from the Lord, as they say they have, and people do sometimes, people who say they have the gift of prophecy, they say, Steve, I have a word from God for you. My default position is skeptical. My position is, well, maybe they do, but I'll find out. I'll test it. You know, the Bible said, let the prophets speak two or three, and let the others judge. Every time someone proclaims that they're speaking from God, we're supposed to judge it. We're not supposed to just have a completely open mind with no reservations. When someone says, thus saith the Lord, they're making a very strong claim, which those of us who actually want to have reverence toward God do not want to take lightly. It's not enough for a man to say, I heard from God, just trust me about this. And that's what Joseph Smith is asking us to do. Now, what you're asking us to do is to pray and ask God to bear witness to us whether the Word of God or whether the Book of Mormon is the Word of God or not. And you know what? It's an interesting thing how the power of suggestion works. You know, if a man said to a woman, pray and ask God if he wants you to marry me, I would say that in a great number of cases, the answer is going to come up yes, whether it's true or not. Because when you tell someone to pray about something, there's a lot of psychological pressure on them to be open and to receive a positive response. It's just the way that human minds work. And so you're going to find people praying about whether Jehovah's Witnesses are the right religion and feeling like it is. You're going to find people praying about whether the Roman Catholic Church is the right church and feeling inside that it is. In fact, you're going to find people in every religion, not just Mormonism, every religion has people in it who've prayed about it and have felt that the religion they've joined is the right one. So that doesn't give me a lot of confidence to think that if I prayed and asked God, is the Book of Mormon the Word of God? Is Mormonism the true religion? And if I felt good about it, that doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. The way you find out if something is true or not is compare it with something that is known to be true. You don't know if something's true or not by feeling good about it, even after you pray. Like I said, you could confirm Roman Catholicism, Jehovah's Witnessism, being a Baptist, a Pentecostal, a Sufi, a Mormon. You could confirm any of those things if you prayed about it and felt good about it, and many people do. You see, most people don't know what kind of feeling they're supposed to get when they pray. And that's the manipulative thing that Joseph Smith and his religion does. He says, pray about it and see if you get a witness or not. Well, what's a witness supposed to feel like? Everybody gets something. And if they interpret that as a witness from God, you know, I got a heartburn. I got a burning in my bosom. Well, then they can be led astray. But if you compare the Book of Mormon with the Word of God, which is, of course, the Scripture, you will find that you have more than enough evidence to know whether you should believe it or not. I think the answer is no. I appreciate your call, though, Stephen. And my apologies to everybody who's waiting online. It's the end of our broadcast week. We've got our lines full. I wish we could take all your calls. But if the Lord tarries, we'll be back on Monday. I should say if the Lord tarries and we live. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this. We'll have the program again Monday through Friday next week. And I'll be glad to take all the calls of those who are waiting online now. Yeah, don't hold on over the weekend. Just call back on Monday and we'll talk again. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg. We are a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to be on the program, sometime you can call. That's the wrong invitation. If you'd like to keep us on the air, you can help us stay on the air because we buy the radio time and we're entirely listener-supported. If you'd like to help us stay on the air, you can write to us at The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. That's The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or just go to our website. It's thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. I hope you have a great weekend, and we'll join us again on Monday where we will continue our discussion. God bless you. Thank you.